Think of the example of Claudius, Emperor Claudius, many years ago in Rome. Tiberius had been emperor, and toward the end of his life, he started losing his grip on reality. Somewhat losing his grip on reality. I was going to say because he's starting to execute people around him who thinks is plotting against him. That wasn't all imagination, all right? There was reality there, too, that there were those plotting against him to overthrow him. But he took it a little far, shall we say, and started attacking and trying to wipe out any families he felt might threaten him. Previous to him, after him, Caligula became emperor, terrible man, continued just destroying anyone he felt threatened by. Well, there was a young man by the name of Claudius during this time, during Caligula's reign, who, because of a childhood illness, had a limp. He couldn't hear well, so he kind of shunned, put aside. He was from a noble family, but he was kept out of the limelight because he wasn't perfect. And, of course, the Roman picked up from the Greek, and the Roman emphasized perfection and beauty and strength and so on. And so Claudius wasn't. So he was just shuffled aside for a long time. Well, as time went on, he did come into public power to some extent. Eventually, the Praetorian Guard, who were the elite guard that was tasked with guarding the emperor, they got tired of Caligula enough that they assassinated him and kind of looked around, maybe literally, maybe figuratively, looked around and said, okay, now we need an emperor. Who's going to be emperor next? So they fastened on Claudius. And kind of randomly, almost seemingly randomly or unexpectedly, said, okay, now you're the new emperor, and brought him in. His parents had not been emperors, but brought him in as emperor, and his whole status, his whole condition changed almost overnight because he's the one that got overlooked, and then the guard just chose him to be emperor. And actually turned out to be one of the better emperors, to tell you the truth. Maybe we should all choose our leaders that way. I don't know. But the new reality that he stepped into is far eclipsed by the new reality we step into at salvation. It's described in a number of places in Scripture in terms like this. Your old man is crucified with him. And I know many of us who were raised conservative holiness movement hear that the term old man is crucified and said that's entire sanctification. And I looked over every time, and we'll talk about this as we go. Every time that phrase is used, it's in a passage speaking of salvation. Okay, so that kind of confused me a little while, honestly. But every time that phrase is used, your old man is crucified with him. Or in Galatians, they who are Christ's. In other words, all Christians have crucified the flesh. So you have these very strong statements that you are dead with Christ, that your old man is crucified, your old self is crucified with him. You have crucified the flesh. And all these statements refer to salvation in context, okay? So we have a spiritual reality we step into when we get saved. We're dead. Paul says you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're seated with him. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul says, yet I live. And the life I live through the Son of God. They that are Christ in Galatians, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. These are all statements, just very strong statements of the spiritual reality of salvation. Now, we've just come through Romans. Now, looking at Romans, we're still working through it in Sunday nights. And so looking at Romans 8 kind of gives a practical application. What does this mean in our lives? In Romans 8, they have the mindset of the Spirit. That you are to have literally your mind set on the Spirit. The idea is your mind is to be directed by your way of thinking, to be organized around the Spirit, spiritual things. Speaks of living according to the Spirit and puts this way of life as characterizing believers. So as believers, Paul says, our mind is organized around the Spirit, around Christ. Our life is lived in step with the Spirit. So you have these very strong, this very strong picture painted across the New Testament of what happens at salvation, that you are brand new in Christ. You've crucified the flesh. You are dead with Christ and alive to God. And Romans, of course, goes on and gives the other side as well. Romans 8 is a contrast. So you have the mindset of the flesh, the mindset of the spirit that characterizes believers, the mindset of the flesh that characterizes unbelievers. Now, we've talked about what the flesh means before. The term's a little hard to define specifically because it's used in a variety of ways, but I've said before the flesh is a reference to this earthliness, this world, nothing else. In Corinthians, Paul says, you are fleshly, and then defines as you live like just men, like mere men. So the flesh here, the idea is who we are apart from God. If we live our life just the way we live it, and if God didn't exist, it wouldn't change how we live our life. That's living according to the flesh. So Paul says, the mindset of the flesh that doesn't take God into account, that just lives for ourselves, for this world, life living according to that mindset, living according to the flesh, that's what characterizes unbelievers. Okay? So, nothing new there, I know. I just want to get that very clearly in mind here, that Romans paints this very clear black and white picture of this is what believers look like, this is what unbelievers look like. You follow the Spirit, mindset of the Spirit, life according to the Spirit is believers, the mindset of the flesh, life according to the flesh, unbelievers, that is death, to live according to the Spirit's life and peace. We're familiar with that passage. Very clear, black and white. Okay. We look at some other passages, and we find a little different perspective, if you will. So 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, I thank my God, verse 4 and following, writing to the Corinthian believers, I thank my God always for you, concerning you, for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched in him, in all speech, all knowledge, even as a testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so you're not lacking any gift, waiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says very clearly, you are in Christ. God has confirmed it. You are clearly demonstrating that you are saved. You are in Christ. You are a believer. But then we come down to chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, and he says this, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. You're not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? So Paul says the situation in Corinth was that there was deep division. There was sin, outbroken sin in the church, and no one wanted to correct it, and then there had a lot of division going on, and one said, Paul is the person I follow, another says, no, I follow Apollos. We think, well, Paul versus Apollos, how can that be a choice? Well, in that day, Apollos is a major leader like Paul, and the two worked together, in fact. And then others would say, I follow Peter. Peter's the one who I think has it right. And then others would say, no, I'm of Christ. I've got you all beat. I'm the spiritual one. I'm of Jesus Christ. So very splintered, very divisive, very argumentative approach. And Paul says, look, when you're living that way, you are living according to the flesh. You're acting like just men. That's how people in the world live. They divide up and fight over stuff. And so when you live that way, he says, you are living like mere men. You are still fleshly. We go on to James, for example, or for another example. And James refers to the double-minded man. He says the double-minded man is unstable in his entire life. He's unstable in all his ways. In context, he's saying, that's one reason prayer is not answered, is because you're a double-minded man. You're wanting You're wanting God, but you're also wanting the world, and so you're mixed, if you will. James 4, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and make your hearts pure, you double-minded. So James is taking... So let's get the big picture here. How do we put this together? Because in Romans, Paul draws it so black and white, it sounds like he's saying all Christians have the mindset of the Spirit and follow the Spirit, and all unbelievers follow the mindset of the flesh and live according to the flesh, and there's just, it's black and white. There's two sides. You're one or the other. You're one or you're the other. And yet in Corinthians, he says, you are Christians, and yet you're following the flesh. And then he goes on to say, stop it. Don't do that. There's a better way to live. And James speaks of those who are both, who are double-minded, who have both those mindsets, the mindset of the flesh, mindset of the Spirit. When you realize, or when you look at this, you realize that Romans is big picture. Romans is Paul saying, okay, Roman church, I'm coming to you on my way to Spain. So I'm coming to you for support. I'm coming to you to teach you, to have ministry there, but also for you to support me as I move on. So he's giving big picture, theological perspective. Because of that setting, because that's what he's doing. He's introducing himself and his gospel to the Romans. That's why Romans is one of the most deeply theological books we have in Scripture. Now, there's practical stuff there too, absolutely. The gospel is always practical. But you don't, in Romans, you don't have the situation where there is something in the specific problems in the church that Paul is trying to straighten out, like there is in Corinthians, and like there is in many of his other books. Now, there were issues. The Jew-Gentile thing was major, and we saw that, and it's worked all through the book. But so Romans is giving the big picture, big brush strokes, if you will. And so in Romans we see clearly, here are the two options. Here are the two ways we can live. Here's the two ways our minds can work. And then we come to other passages where Paul is trying to deal with specific problems. And then we realize, okay, it's not quite so black and white. We can and we should be living... I guess it's this direction, isn't it? Yeah. We should be living by the mindset of the Spirit. We can and should live according to the Spirit every day. But that does not mean every Christian always does. So Corinthians, Paul is saying, you've got to stop living like mere men and start living like spiritual men, understanding there's something far more important than whose theology you follow between Paul or Peter or Apollos, because really, yeah, they had different emphases, but they didn't teach different gospels. So it's possible to be saved and for all those spiritual facts that we looked at to be true in a spiritual sense. That is your spiritual reality. If you're saved, you have died with Christ. That's salvation. You've resurrected with him. If you're Christ, you have crucified the flesh, according to Galatians. If you're saved, you are seated with him in heavenly places. Now, we understand that's not yet, all right? You've got this dynamic in Scripture that sometimes says, this is what's coming. And sometimes it says, this is what is now. And both of those... statements lead to saying, therefore, live this way. So 1 John, for example, says, we're the children of God. It does not yet appear what we're going to be, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. And so everyone who has that hope, what hope? The hope, the expectation that one day we will be like Christ when he appears. If we have that hope, then we purify ourselves like he is pure. In other words, we do everything we can to be as much like Christ as possible. So you've got this dynamic that says, this is coming, this is going to happen, therefore live in light of what's coming, not in light of what's happening now. So that's one dynamic that pulls us toward being like Christ. And so, Excuse me. And so when he says you're seated in heavenly places in him, it's not saying we're somehow physically in two places or somehow we're there now. In a spiritual sense, though, it's accomplished. It's done. It's we haven't gotten there yet, but it's that certain that it's coming. I understand we're talking about believers here. We're not talking about unbelievers. We're not talking about someone who rejects Christ and walks away. We're talking about someone who is a believer. If you are a believer, then your future is set. Your future is secure. You will be with Christ in heavenly places. Therefore, he says, set your mind, set your affection on things above where Christ is, not here. So you've got this idea that this is coming. Live in light of what you're going to be. Other places it talks about this is who you are in Christ. This is your spiritual reality. So live in light of that reality. In other words, let's put it this way. It is possible to be genuinely saved and yet not living up to the potential we have in Christ. It's possible to be genuinely saved, yet falling short of what Christ has for us. And so we have Romans saying, you're dead to sin. You died with Christ. Now live like it, is essentially what Romans 6 says. So Romans 8, this is what is true of you. And yet the Corinthians weren't living there. It's possible to get this idea where we draw that line so high, so clearly, and yet miss the fact that we are called to live that way. Which states that not all Christians do live that way. Be careful on Christianizing yourself or others. Okay, now there's something the Bible makes very clear. Christians do not do this. Again, 1 Corinthians 5 has a list there if you want to look at it. Christians do, if you see someone living in immorality and saying, claiming to be a brother, a Christian, then don't accept them as a Christian. There's some things we don't just throw our arms open and accept whatever comes. But there's also the fact that we have a potential in Christ that we may not be living up to and yet still be saved. Okay? That's why we can have these clear-cut statements. This is who you are in Christ. Coupled with, now live like it. In fact, that's one of the themes we find over and over in Scripture. And we'll look at several passages here. And no doubt there'll be more you could name or think of later. So the examples, not exhaustive. So let's put it this way. Make the spiritual reality of who you are in Christ become the practical reality of what you do in Christ. It says, just a few verses, passages that pull this out. Ephesians 5:8. You are light in the Lord. That's who you are. You are light. And it's phrased that strongly, not just saying you have light in the Lord, but you've been changed to be this. This is the reality of spiritually who you are. You are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. Live according to who you really are in Christ. Make the spiritual reality that is true of you in Christ become the practical reality of how you live. You're light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. Romans 6, of course, has that great question. Should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? And if you read through the chapter, obviously he says, no, absolutely not. But the reason he gives is you already died with Christ. You already died to sin. That's who you are. Therefore, live like it. So do not submit to sin. So do not allow sin into your life. It goes on to say, whoever presents themselves, their bodies, their members, their body parts as instruments of sin, sin then is their master. So again, it's that You died with Christ. This is who you are. This is what happened in your life. Therefore, live like it. Later in Romans 6. Romans 6 has the two sides of it. You died to sin, so therefore do not submit to sin. And later in the chapter, you were resurrected. You raised with Christ. You're alive with Christ in his life. Therefore, present yourselves to God. It gives both the negative and the positive. But what it's saying all the way through there is, this is what is true of you. Therefore, make it true practically, daily in your life as you live. You're in Christ, so live like Christ. There's this dynamic, again, in Scripture we come across fairly often. It's kind of underlies quite a lot. And I know I've mentioned it here before, but let's just touch on it again. You may have heard me speak of the already not yet idea. We are already this. Well, first, very clear in 1 John, we are already the children of God. It's who we are. But we do not yet see what we will be. So we're there spiritually. We're there. We're already there. And yet we're not yet fully in possession of what all that means. We're already there, but we're not yet there. And there's a tension that goes through. So Paul at one point says, I'm not yet perfect. Understanding perfect there with the biblical meaning of complete, of finished, of all that I should be. It's not saying flawless. It's saying all that I should be. I'm not yet all that I should be. Referring to heaven, to glorification. Two or three verses later he says, but all of us who are perfect need to think this way. All of us who are all that we should be on this earth. And right there you have the perfect, the same word. And it's interesting, some translations don't like that, so they translate the word differently right there next to each other, which is confusing, frankly. It's the same word. We are not yet perfect, but we're already perfect. We're already fully suited, or we can be in Christ, fully complete in what God wants us to be here. But we're not going to be fully complete in all things till we're there. Already, not yet. That's the same idea here. You're already light in the Lord. That's not yet fully accomplished, fully developed. So while we're in this already, not yet, we are called to move ourselves toward the already, if you will. Is that completely confusing? We are called to say, you know what? It's easy to just drift along and let myself bubble along, not worrying too much about it. But we are called to say, no, I am in Christ. I am new in him. I am dead to sin in him. Therefore, I will live like it in him. Make the spiritual reality of who you are become the practical reality of what you do. But then there's some passages that take it a step deeper. Not just what you do, but how you think, which takes it the next level, if you will. Make the spiritual reality of who you are become the practical reality of how you think. And so Colossians 3:1, Paul says, you were raised with Christ. Therefore, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So it's not just a matter of, I see Christ did this, so I'm going to try to make myself do that. It's because of who we are, we need to change how we think. So the mindset of Christ becomes our mindset. Philippians 2:5, and here I've rephrased it slightly to make it fit the pattern. But Philippians 2:5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk about how he made himself of no reputation. He didn't hold on to equality with God. Outwardly, he stepped down to our level. So here he's saying, to put it into the pattern here, this mind was in Christ. Therefore, have this mind in you. See how that's a deeper step than just what you do? It's not just do the right thing, it's think the right way. Back to Romans 6, verse 11, he says, you died with Christ. You died indeed to sin. Therefore, reckon yourself dead indeed to sin. Reckon there is a thinking word, it's a thought word. It's how you process. It's how you categorize things. That's an accounting word of how you categorize, how you add things up. So he says, it's not enough just to not try not to do. You have to work on how you think. Let the spiritual reality of who you are dictate how you think, not just what you do. But then some passages take it a step deeper yet. Not just what you do, not just how you think, but there are some passages actually point to a change in who you are spiritually and practically. We talked about the old man. We talked about Paul saying, your old man is crucified with him. Your old self, who you were, is crucified with him. And so Colossians 3:9, Paul says, you have put off the old man. And yet, Ephesians 4:22, these are parallel books. They're very, very similar. Both are written not to the same people, to the same category of people. At no point does it sound like Paul, let me put it this way. In Corinthians, Paul makes it clear he's writing to fleshly men. He's writing to people who are not living up to what they should. We don't have that in either Corinthians or, I'm sorry, in either Colossians or Ephesians. So we can't look at the recipients of the book and say, well, he rephrased it because they're different. All right, because the two books are very similar. So I recognize there's two different passages being brought together. But there's nothing in context that explains the difference as such. So in Colossians, he says, you have put off the old self, the old man. In Ephesians, he says, you need to put off the old man. And frankly, there's lots of people who look at that and say, contradiction or something's going on here. Because one minute he says, you've put it off. You've put him off. And then he says, you need to put him off. Same way, Colossians 3:10, you have put on the new man. And then parallel passage over in Ephesians 4, you need to put on the new man, the new self. So there is a sense in which the old man, the old self, is put off at salvation. There's a sense in which who we were is crucified, is done away with, is dead. And there's a sense in which, in a practical sense, that's not automatic at salvation. Are you with me? Does it make sense? Because on one hand it's saying, this happened. Then he says, make this happen. So in a spiritual sense, it's done. At salvation, we are crucified with him. Our old self is done away with. Galatians 5:24, you have, all those who are Christ, have crucified the flesh. It's done. It's a fact. It's reality. Go over to Colossians. And he says, you need to kill the earthly in you. The King James, mortify your members. Almost sound, and in fact, that sometimes has been taken in history as almost torture yourself. The ascetic practices of fasting for phenomenally long times and refusing any comforts and so on. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying beat up the physical body parts. All right. In fact, the New English Translation translates Colossians 3:5 as put to death that which is earthly in your nature. And I think that captures, now that's interpretational, all right? That's not word for word. But I think that captures the idea. put to death what is earthly, what is fleshly in you, not your physical body, but in your mind, in your mindset, in your nature. So there again, you've crucified the flesh. Now crucify the flesh. All right? You've put off the old man, so put off the old man. You've put on the new self, so put on the new self. You have this, it's done, therefore do it. Which sounds really strange. Until you recognize what's going on is this. Who we are in Christ, spiritually, we're there at salvation. Who we are in Christ will be fully fulfilled in heaven. Between those two, God doesn't automatically do everything for us. He places us where we are spiritually, then says, now it's up to you to live up to it. It's up to you to make this real practically in your life. But here's a problem. We can't change our nature. We can't change who we are. In fact, really, biblically speaking, what we do demonstrates how we think. What we do demonstrates who we are. So Jesus says, why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, not do the things I say? You claim allegiance to me, but you're, by your life, you're demonstrating that you're not following me. We have the saying, actions speak louder than words, right? That's the idea. So what we do is not this separate thing that we just get to do our best to do what's right. When he says, change your mindset, let this mind be in you, seek things above, but literally place your desires above, start wanting what's heavenly. It's not saying, just do it, try really hard to make yourself think different. There has to be a change in who we are for there to be a genuine change in how we think and what we do. Does that make sense? So the foundational is, you need to be new. And it's not automatic at salvation. It's not that you're saved and suddenly everything on a practical level is brand new. We are called to change who we are, which we can't do. A dog can't stop being a dog, right? We can't change who we genuinely are except through the power of Christ, through God's power. It's the only way that it's possible to change who we are, therefore how we think, therefore how we live. So I'm going to leave it there. I know it's a little early, but I've run over several times, so we're good with that. I assume you're good with that. But I just want to leave you with this very clearly. You are in Christ. You have everything in Christ. The spiritual reality is that you are perfect in Him. The spiritual reality is that you're seated in heavenly places in Him. The spiritual reality is that you died with Him. You're dead to sin with Him. That's the reality of who you are. But God doesn't automatically make all your practical life fit that reality. Why doesn't He? I don't know. It'd be a whole lot easier on us if He did. All right? But He doesn't. He calls us to have part in allowing Him to change us as we walk with Him. And that's where we get into the issue of sanctification. The reality is it's spiritually, it's done. But there's a process and a moment of sanctification that makes the potential practical, that makes the spiritual applied practically. And that's what He calls us to do. Because we're not home yet. We're still walking. We're still rejoicing in Him. We're still walking with Him. And maybe it's kind of like letting a 6-year-old help wash a car. You know, you're not doing it for your sake. You're doing it for the 6-year-old's sake, right? And maybe that's the way it is. God wants us to have a hand in our own transformation in Him. Amen. Let's stand this morning. So if you're thinking this morning, hey, yeah, I've got a long way to go. I get the transformations needed. I get that things need to change. I understand that I have in Christ all that I need. I'm alive in Him. But it doesn't seem to work practically. Let me just encourage you this morning. Through the power of God, it can. I don't want to shortchange the discussion of the process this morning. So we're going to leave it there. But let me just leave that with you this morning. It can change. Who you are can change through the power of God. Let's pray. Father,